quote-unquote Christian, which is basically just practical Catholicism. Orthodox Church is a split off of the Roman Catholic Church around the 11th century. But you put the religion, whether he claims to be a Christian or Muslim like Loai, both are lost souls on the way to hell without Jesus Christ. They have their own traditions, they have dead works, but they have no assurance or confidence in knowing that they can go to heaven when they die. Now, praise the Lord, a man named Mike did accept Jesus Christ as his Savior the first time I was over there. Definitely a great encouragement and blessing while I got to speak with him on the Basilica grounds in Nazareth. Now, Muslims in Israel make up about 16% of the population. The figures I'm about to give are around it. They do vary from time to time, and Islam is definitely, what, as far as I know, the fastest growing religion worldwide. But definitely Israel is growing. But we know the Lord has called us to the individuals, just like Hassan, who aren't willing to bow. Those individuals who know they don't have the truth, they know they're not following the truth, and they want to know what the truth is. And I would appreciate your prayers for those lost souls, especially the Muslims in Nazareth. Now, 76% is Jewish. The three main divisions of Judaism from left to right are the ultra-Orthodox or Hasidic Jew, then the Orthodox Jew, which I would say is the regular or average religious Jew, and lastly, the conservative Jew, which is by far the more secular Jew. Again, that's definitely the majority, and those are the three main divisions of Judaism. Now, 4% is unspecified. I say that because there is a number of immigrants in Israel, whether Ethiopians or Filipino workers, even Koreans, a high Russian population. These other people groups bring in different religions, which I classify about 4% of that. 2% is Druze. That is an Arab religion, claimed to be a split off of Islam around the 11th century. Still works-based, not quite as aggressive or violent as Islam, but works-based nevertheless. And only 2%, quote-unquote, Christian. Now, brethren, we know that that is what they think, Muslim and Jews think when they hear of Christian. They think the Catholic Church, they think Crusades, they think the present Orthodox community in Israel. They do not think born again or saved by any means. In fact, 1.5% of the nation's entire religion is the Orthodox Church, leaving 0.5%, not even 1%, but 0.5% for any other so-called Christian religion. Brethren, that tells me the number of born-again Bible believers in Israel, to my knowledge, is very few. I thank the Lord for the men who are faithfully working over there. But when you think of just the blindness over there and the lost souls and only a handful of men, to me, the figures are staggering. But I do like to point out to every church we visit, you know, a lost soul is a lost soul, whether it's an IDF soldier down to a regular Arab man. A Muslim schoolgirl down to the religious at the Western Wall, also known as the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Brethren, without Jesus Christ, they're in the same state, lost in their sins and on their way to hell without the Lord. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's our purpose in Israel. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. According to Ezekiel chapter 2, the Bible says whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. The results are definitely up to the Lord. It's our job to go and warn the lost. And although our main ministry is to the Arab population of Nazareth, the promise of Israel still goes to the Jews. The Bible says, I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now God has promised that land to Abraham and to his seed forever, and he will make good on that promise. He is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. So I ask that you pray for the people of Israel, both Jew and Gentile. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Please keep us in your prayers that by God's grace will fulfill his call from Ezekiel 33, verse 7, which says, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And before I close this presentation, I would like to play just a brief video for you, something we got to see in Nazareth that definitely broke our hearts to the people. I'd like to go ahead and play that video for you now.
وهذا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفر إنه كان توابا الله أكبر سمع الله من حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر
those are the lost souls the Lord has called us to reach. And if you could put yourself in their shoes for just a minute tonight, if you may have noticed in the video from a younger boy to an older man, that explains much of Islam. Many a Muslim doesn't even get the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from the cradle to the grave. And so please keep the lost souls in Nazareth in your prayers. Please keep us in your prayers. My name is Ian, my wife Rachel, and our little girl Annika. And we're the people who's called to minister to the people of Israel. We want to thank you for having us in. Appreciate the chance to present the work. And I will have to say that we cannot be online, whether information or images of us. I appreciate you all and thank you for understanding. Israel is technically a closed country to missionaries, although it is not illegal to witness there at all. We had liberty. I would say at all the only stipulation, or that's not the correct word, the only basically hindrance would be you can't witness to minors, anyone under 18 years old. But it's not illegal to be a missionary there, but we appreciate your just understanding that we cannot be online in any kind of a way. And I'd appreciate your prayers for us on deputation. Thank the Lord we've gotten about 72%, and we are waiting to hear back regarding our visa issue, so I appreciate your prayers for that. And if you have any questions, please feel free to ask me after service. I'll answer them to the best of my ability. But go ahead and open your Bibles up tonight to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. Again, I'd like to thank Pastor Russo for having us in, for the very comfortable hotel stay, and just so far being able to speak with a few of you guys. My wife and family and I were at Youth Ablaze not too long ago, so a few of you are familiar, and it's good to see your all's face again. But go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24, read a few verses from verse 42 to get into our text tonight. Matthew 24, 42. Verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the scripture you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the promise to come back soon, and Lord, cleansing us in your blood and just giving us entrance to your throne room. Father, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and move me out of the way. I need you, Lord, to be able to preach and feed your flock tonight. Please don't let them go away hungry. Let them be fed from you and hearing from you tonight. We do love you and pray that you would come quickly and find us all watching and faithfully doing your will. We thank you again in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, just a simple thought tonight I'd like to present to you is, are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's coming? Now, verse 44, where our text comes from, we'll go ahead and read it one more time, says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now, this passage, before we get into the meat of the message, doctrinally, it is technically a tribulation passage period. Around that time, at least, you can read from verses 36 through 41. You see one grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. You see verse 51, someone being cut asunder, this man, this unfaithful servant. For you and me, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." The Lord is not going to cut us off because we are a part of his body. So, doctrinally speaking, we know this passage comes with the second advent and the tribulation time period. But tonight, I would like to ask you simply, are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you ready for what we call the rapture? We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know the exact day and time and year. We can have an idea of the season. It's fun to, you know, kind of speculate and guess, but brethren, he could come back tonight. And it'd be that simple. I mean, we sang about it, and you think about the clouds, literally. I just envision while hearing those words and seeing them, the clouds like a scroll being rolled back and seeing the blessed Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Are you ready for that day? I hope you are. We're going to look at a few things of the servants of this passage. One was ready, and one wasn't. And just some practical lessons tonight. Won't be long at all, not too in-depth or deep at all, but hopefully something practically to help you out. Now, I want you to see first in verses 42 through 44 that you have to watch. We'll read it one more time. The Bible says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And once again, we may not know the exact time, but if I know the Lord right and the different passages, just the time you think he's not coming, he's going to come. It seems like you look at in the Bible and it's always at the last minute. It's kind of the classic story, the fairy tale, steal it from the Bible, really. You know, the villain's about to overcome and kill the hero, and suddenly he comes. Or the villain's about to kill the villagers, or whatever it may be, or the damsel in distress, and then the hero comes on a white stallion. Right at the last minute. You know, that is stolen from the Bible. You look at all throughout history, the Lord comes right at the last moment. You see the Jews and Pharaoh at the Red Sea, and you think, man, they're right behind them, and the Lord comes and puts a wall between the Jews and Pharaoh. And then they're going through the ocean. What a miraculous thing happened. The Red Sea parts, and you see the Pharaoh's army coming back behind and thinking, surely they're going to catch up. And you know what? The Lord fought for Israel that day, according to the Bible. And mess with the wheels and have them fall. And then he just decided to take the ocean, collapse it back on Pharaoh and his army. You know, the Lord always comes and does things at times we don't think. In your own practical life, I'm sure if you look back and see a time, a hard time, maybe you're going through it now, maybe you're about to, maybe it has been, but it always seemed like, man, is the Lord here? Is he going to come? And at the last minute, when you think you couldn't bear it any longer, the Lord might just wrap his arm around you and say, I'm here. I'm still here for you. The scripture said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you don't always see it now. He usually waits. And according to the scripture, maybe we don't know the hour. We don't know when he's coming back. But it could be sooner than later. I believe we are at least one day closer to the second coming of Christ than we were yesterday. I think everyone could here agree with me tonight about that fact. And I'm excited for it. I'm excited to see my Lord Jesus Christ face to face for the first time. Now hold your hand here and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. And we don't know the exact time, but I can guarantee you one thing from Scripture is that it's going to be immediate. There's going to be no chance to say, oh man, I should have done this, I should have done that. There's going to be no chance that maybe I should have witnessed to this relative or that person or that coworker. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you blink, and as fast as you blink, you're up in the air, just like that. You know, I don't know what that trumpet's going to sound like. I personally play the trumpet. I like brass music. I like the sound of the trumpet. But to hear a heavenly trumpet undefiled by man's lips, to hear the archangel blow that sound and to hear, come up hither. Man, that should excite you. That excites me. That to think that this lost world is so wicked, so vile, and someday I'm going to hear my name called and say, come on up, it's time to go, Ian. Come up hither. I'm excited for that. But there's also the downside is that he might just find you unprepared. Again, are you ready? There is one servant we're going to look at here in just a minute that wasn't prepared for his Lord's return, who wasn't waiting. But you have to watch. Now this watch, according to Ephesians 6:18, we're not going to do extensive study on the word tonight, but if you want to go ahead and turn over a little bit to Ephesians 6:18, there are other various verses in the New Testament on this, but we'll just take this one for now. Ephesians 6:18 says, Ephesians 6, verse 18, the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, prayer in the Bible and watching is connected. Jesus Christ himself said in Mark 13:37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and if you remember the story, the disciples are to be watching in prayer with him, and they fell asleep, and he comes and tells them, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm talking about that sweet hour of prayer. That's not the subject tonight. But watching and prayer are connected together. And what the Lord wants you to do, you say, okay, I'm supposed to be watching for his coming. Pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Pray that, yes, the Lord could come today. That's a good prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Hasten your return. It's a good thing to pray for the second coming of Christ. But are you watching? Are you in fellowship with Jesus Christ, in prayer with him, where it won't take you completely by surprise, where maybe I didn't know the exact day, but Lord, I know this is coming for a while, and I'm just glad I got to see it instead of, you know, going through death. And I got to see the Lord's return, watching, being ready. I'll show you other than that in verse 45 through verse 47. Come back in Matthew chapter 24. Not only do you need to be watching, but you need to be working. And verse 45 of Matthew 24 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." And we see the just servant here is doing something that really every one of us should be doing. He's working. He's a wise, faithful servant. He's being faithful with the Lord's goods. He's given him a job to do, and that servant is just faithfully doing what he's supposed to be doing, day in, day out. He's waiting. He's watching for his master's return. An amazing thing is this man, this servant, who's just faithful in the little things, is made ruler over all the Lord's goods. And you and I, really, like we sang in the song, it seems like a small place to labor. It seems like a little known thing. Whether you're called to the field or not, whether you're called to a state here in America or called to a local church, whatever you are called to do, brethren, in our own eyes, we look at the task God has given us and think, that's really not that big a deal. As far as, I'm not trying to downplay what the Lord's giving, I'm just saying, who you actually reach and affect, it seems rather small. If you look at it with fleshly eyes, if you look at it on the human side, God says, no, I take note of the small things. The Bible says, who hath despised the day of small things? He takes note of the little things you're faithful with. Because he said, he that's faithful least will be faithful in much. And he just wants you to faithfully work for him. Now the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, as any man should boast. No works has a part in your salvation that you yourself can do, but accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you're called to work after that. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. He's foreordained that you should work for him. And this wise and faithful servant is found working faithfully. Now you're called as a steward of God. You're called to be faithful in that which he gives you and that which is least. Hold your hand here and turn over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Lord definitely looks more at faithfulness than he does at a ambitious show and display of power or zeal, and then it just dies out and nothing happens. He's looking at the steady faithfulness of his servants. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The Lord gives you something to do and asks you to be faithful. And then maybe if you're faithful with that, you're faithful for a while, he tests your faithfulness and finds you to be doing what you're supposed to be doing, then he gives you a little bit more. And then you're faithful with that, and then he gives you a little bit more. And men I've looked at ahead of me in the ministry years and years, and even in my own brief time in the ministry so far and in this life and walk with and fellowship with God, I see he gives you something small to do, and then you just do it for a while. It seems like, Lord, is anything going on? Or I guess this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and just it seems rather small, and then he gives you something more. And then he just tests you and waits, and I'm not saying he's going to keep giving you more and more. What I'm saying is, be faithful in what he has given you. Faithful. Faithfulness is dying out, especially in my generation. My generation, I can say this because it's my generation, we as a whole are lazy. Very lazy. We want the, just give it to me, hand it over. That's why there are protests and whatnot and everything else. It's a generation that doesn't know how to work and doesn't want to and aren't faithful. They might start something, but they don't finish it. Again, I can speak because it's a shame on my generation. But we as Christians don't have to be that way at all. We can be the example and testimony to this untoward generation, as it was said in the book of Acts. You can be the light. There is nothing saying that any young person here has to be lazy for Jesus Christ. You can, by God's grace. Faithfulness. That's what the Lord wants. And we lastly see here in Matthew chapter 24, if you're back there, go ahead and read with me in verse 48. The Bible says, But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And now we see this unfaithful steward and servant, who the Bible calls an evil servant, and he's not waiting. And you have to be waiting. Now, waiting isn't just a matter of idly sitting by doing absolutely nothing. And our waiting is definitely for Jesus Christ coming. Hold your hand here and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we only have a few more verses and references to turn to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This other evil servant wasn't waiting, which tells you the opposite is true about the wise and faithful servant. He is found not only watching, not only working, but he is waiting. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if you're there, I'll go ahead and read it. The Bible says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entry in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We are to wait for Christ coming from heaven. We are to wait faithfully for him. He is our blessed hope, according to Titus 2:13. We're waiting, but mind you, we're not idly, lazily, we're just waiting for the Lord to come back. And, well, now that I'm saved, I'm just going to sit down, relax, and enjoy this life. Brethren, you won't go far in the Christian life if that is your mindset. I hope and pray it's not. I mean, if you're here on a Wednesday night, not quite spring. To me, it seems like winter. I'm from Florida, so to me, it's winter, okay? But you're here on a cold Wednesday night. Thank the Lord. So I'm not saying you're not part of this group. I'm just trying to give you that exhortation and warning to be watching, to be working, to be waiting, not just sitting down and enjoying this Christian life, which is it's very enjoyable. The Christian life is definitely, for those who have been saved later in life, can tell you, far more enjoyable than the time spent without Christ. Now turn over to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 17, give you a little insight of what this waiting is in the Bible. Now, of course, it's mentioned many times in the Old Testament. These are not definitive studies by any means on the warnings we're looking at, but just give you kind of an insight on it. It says in Romans 12, verse 7, Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now, you're waiting on ministering, you're doing. When, if you hear of a waiter in a restaurant, you know what he's doing? He's waiting on that table. Is he just sitting down, relaxing, sipping on some coffee? No, he is waiting on that table. He is working and more or less ministering to that table. You need your drink refilled. You need your food delivered. You need your dirty dishes cleared. You need the check at the end. That man, his whole job is to serve those tables, but he's waiting. I hope that makes sense. We are waiting, and we should be waiting on our Savior Jesus Christ, and in turn serving him. Serving the Lord, working, it goes hand in hand. This steward, this servant, this evil one, according to Matthew chapter 24, he looks at, decides, you know what, my Lord's delaying is coming, I'm going to basically live it up. I'm going to party as long as I can. He's obviously just a rude and crude man. It says he begins to smite his fellow servants. This man isn't someone you want to hang out with or be around by any means. And then the Lord comes back. And although we don't go into this short passage right now completely, but you see his plight at the end is being cut asunder and being appointed with the hypocrites. Now again, doctrinally, you cannot be cut off from Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean there's not a punishment for your unfaithfulness to him. And there is something called the judgment seat of Christ. I believe you all are familiar with it. And how that time you're going to be judged for your works. And that's going to be, the Bible calls it a terror. That's going to be a very scary day. But you know, it doesn't have to be all a terror. If you're working faithfully for Jesus Christ, there can be some gold, some silver, some precious jewels waiting for you, some crowns. It's something simple. The question is, are you ready? Are you waiting upon the Lord? You know, there's a promise from the Old Testament. I believe it can still apply to us today. Maybe not in the physical form, but in the spiritual at least. Isaiah 40, chapter 31. Many of you might know the verse. I'll go ahead and turn and read it for you. Or if you want to turn there yourself too, you can. But I'll go ahead and read Isaiah 40, verse 31. The Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And you say, well, I'm about to faint. I feel the pressure of this life. I don't think I can go on. And I hope you can hear the Lord's silent voice, just still small voice saying, just wait upon me. I'll get you through. I'll cause you to be able to run and walk again. You just wait. Sometimes it's a physical just waiting on the Lord and saying, I'm not going to move until he tells me to. But while you're waiting for his coming, be working. Be faithfully watching. Verse 44 of our text says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? Just a simple question tonight. We're just about done here in a minute. Just a question for you to think about and consider. Am I watching? Am I watching onto prayer? Am I working for the Lord? Am I serving him to the best of my ability? I'm not trying to get onto you. If you're serving the Lord, this is just an encouragement to keep going. And are you waiting for him? Are you waiting upon him? He promises that he'll strengthen you. He promises some great things to those who just wait upon him. And he'll encourage you. And if you're ready for the Lord's coming, you know, there's something promised for you. Where you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. But in 2 Timothy 4:8, there's something promised if you're loving the Lord's appearing. The Bible says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And if you love the Lord's appearing, and I believe that is represented in the three topics looking at this practical lesson, if you're doing those things, I believe you're waiting and trying to be ready and loving the Lord's appearing. He says, you know, here's a crown. There's a crown waiting for you. We sang about it. I hope you're ready tonight, and I hope that the Lord does find you so doing. Brother, if you could come ahead, I appreciate it. Thank you.